Good morning, and welcome to worship at West End United Methodist Church. My name is Brian Payne, and I'm lay chair of the Hospitality Ministries team. We're so glad that you're joining us today during this holy season of Lent. Lent is a time of reflection and repentance leading up to Easter, which is on April 4th this year. During the service, you may hear songs and words alluding to the 40 days of this season. In the description section of our live feed, you'll see worship materials, including an order of service and hymns. We also invite you to light a candle as a sign of Christ's presence with you. It's our hope that you experience God's love and grace during this worship time we have together today.
Good morning. Welcome to West End United Methodist Church. It's so good to see those of you that are gathered here with us in the sanctuary today. And we also welcome all of those who are worshiping with us in whatever space you are in today. we welcome you here into our space together as we worship the God who is with us in spirit wherever we are. We start this morning with just a few announcements. First, next Sunday on March 21st, we have scheduled a game day for children, youth, and their families from 3 o'clock to 4:30 p.m. We haven't gotten to gather together a lot this year, and so we are hoping to get together and have some fun. And we'll start with a little friendly competition between kids and youth and adults, but then the kids and youth will break off into their own groups and play some more games while the adults have a chance to just hang around and visit for a while in the parking lot. You can find full details about that game day on our website, and you can also help us out by RSVPing ahead of time. If you RSVP, that just helps us plan, but if you forget to RSVP, we can still welcome you to join us, so come if you are able. Also, if you are interested in joining West End, be sure to sign up for our next membership class. The class will begin on Sunday, April 11th at 9:45 a.m. on Zoom, and it will run for 4 weeks. So this will still be a virtual class, so whether you are worshiping at home or you're here, we'll all be gathering together online for that class. And we've been blessed to have so many people join the church even throughout this time of social distancing and physical distancing. So we hope that if you have feel led to be a part of this community, that you will join us. Also, this Thursday, our last Lenten concert will happen on March 18th at noon, and it will feature Matt Phelps, our own Matt Phelps, who will be playing the piano. So we hope you will tune in on our live stream or our Facebook page to watch Matt as he plays the piano. And finally, I want to mention that today, when we get to the offering time, we are continuing to have a special Lenten offering all season long for Habitat for Humanity. We are up to $6,000 approximately of the total of 12 that we want to raise. So we're about halfway there. So if you want to make an additional special offering today at offering time and indicate that that should go to Habitat for Humanity, you may do that. Now let us go and worship our living God. We come to this place to worship the one who does not condemn, but comes to love and to guide and to fill our lives with restoration.
Jesus went to the temple. At the temple, Jesus gathered with those who shared his faith. Jesus taught those gathered through word and action. God is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. God is near to all who call out in truth, listening to our cries for help and offering salvation. Trusting in these promises, let us confess our sins and seek God's pardon on this Lenten journey. Loving and merciful God, we confess that we are too quick to draw attention to the faults and weaknesses of others. We have taken up the role of judge and jury when you have called us to love and forgiveness. In our missteps of moral superiority, we drag others into the middle of our quarrels, trying to prove points at their expense. Free us from our self-righteous judgment of others. Free us from the shame we have felt from others. Restore our view of the world so that we may choose people over policy. Restore our love of people so that we may choose to cast love rather than stones. Like Jesus, may we draw reminders of love and grace at the feet of all people. Amen. Hear the good news. Christ died for us while we were yet sinners, and that proves God's love toward us. In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. Glory to God. Amen. As we come to this time of passing of the peace, I invite those of you who are joining us online to share peace in the comment sections or text a friend or a family member. And those of you here with us in the sanctuary can wave or elbow bump or whatever feels most safe to you. As a forgiven and reconciled people, let us exchange signs of reconciliation and love. The peace of Christ be with you.
Peace be with you.
The peace of Christ be with you.
Peace of Christ be with you.
Thank you.
joys of the church is the baptism of children. This morning, Matthew and Carolyn von Lunen bring their daughter to God before the community of faith for baptism.
Family in Christ. Through the sacrament of baptism, we are initiated into Christ's holy church. We are incorporated into God's mighty acts of salvation and given new birth through water and the Spirit. All this is God's gift offered to us without price. Matthew and Carolyn, I ask you on behalf of the whole church, do you renounce the spiritual forces of wickedness, reject the evil powers of this world, and repent of your sin?
We do.
Do you accept the freedom and power God gives you to resist evil, injustice, and oppression in whatever forms they present themselves?
We do.
Do you confess Jesus Christ as your Savior, put your whole trust in His grace, and promise to serve Him as your Lord in union with the church which Christ has opened to all people? And will you nurture this child in Christ's holy church, that by your teaching and example, she may be guided to accept God's grace for herself, to profess her faith openly, and to lead a Christian life? Congregation, do you as Christ's body, the church, reaffirm both your rejection of sin and your commitment to Christ? If so, please say, we do.
We do.
Will you nurture one another in the Christian faith and life and include this child now before you in your care? With God's help. Let us pray. Eternal God, when nothing existed but chaos, you swept across the dark waters and brought forth light. In the days of Noah, you saved those on the ark through water. After the flood, you set in the clouds a rainbow. When you saw your people as slaves in Egypt, you led them to freedom through the sea. Their children you brought through the Jordan to the land which you had promised. And in the fullness of time, you sent Jesus, nurtured in the water of a womb, and he was baptized by John and anointed by your Spirit. He called his disciples to share in the baptism of his death and resurrection and to make disciples of all nations. Pour out your Holy Spirit to bless this gift of water and the child who receives it, to wash away her sin and clothe her in righteousness throughout her life, that dying and being raised with Christ, she may share in Christ's final victory. What name is given this child?
Ruth Ellen.
Ruth Ellen, I baptize you in the name of the Creator, the Father, the Son, our Redeemer, and the Spirit, our Sustainer. Ruth Ellen, the Holy Spirit work within you, that having been born by water in the Spirit, you may be a true disciple who walks in the way that leads to life. Amen.
Will the congregation please rise and face Ruth Ellen? Now it is our joy to welcome our new sister in Christ. Members of the household of God, I commend Ruth Ellen to your love and care. Do all in your power to increase her faith confirm her hope, and perfect her in love. We give thanks for all that God has already given you, Ruth Ellen, and we welcome you in Christian love as members together with you in the body of Christ and in this congregation of the United Methodist Church. We renew our covenant to participate faithfully in the ministries of the church by our prayers, our presence, our gifts, our service, and our witness, that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ.
Let us pray together the prayer for illumination. Lord, open our hearts and minds by the power of your Holy Spirit, that as the scriptures are read and the word proclaimed, we may hear with joy what you say to us today. Amen. Lesson from the Gospel, John 8, 2 through 11. Early in the morning, he came again to the temple. All the people came to him, and he sat down and began to teach them. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery, and making her stand before all of them, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the very act of committing adultery. Now in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such a woman. Now what do you say?" They said this to test him, so that they might have some charge to bring against him. Jesus bent down and wrote with his finger in the ground. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, "Let anyone among you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her." And once again, he bent down and wrote on the ground. When they heard it, they went away one by one, beginning with the elders. And Jesus was left alone with the woman standing before him. Jesus straightened up and said to her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, sir." And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go on your way, and from now on, do not sin again." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
I'm going to invite all of our children that are watching at home right now to come closer to the screen. And then we've got some children here today, too, in the sanctuary. And so I'm going to be talking to you for a minute. So if you want to turn your eyes and ears toward me for a minute, I'm going to talk directly to you. Can you see what I've got here? It's kind of small. I wanted to get one that was 12 inches long. This one's only 6 inches long. It's the only one I could find in my house. Do you know what this is? This is a ruler. It's a ruler. You know, my children love math. My kids love the subject of math. I think they like it because it's so easy, right? It makes sense. 2 + 2 = 4. And when they're studying for their tests, they can get the answer just right. It can be measured. You know, we can use rulers in math as well, in mathematical equations. I was amazed recently when we saw NASA send a rover to Mars. They used all sorts of precise calculations to do that. But you know what? Today in our story that we just heard, some religious leaders come to Jesus and they want Jesus to be able to measure how much forgiveness somebody deserves or how much love somebody should be offered. And you know what? One of the frustrating things about our faith is it can't be measured quite like this. What we heard in the story today is Jesus says to this person who some other people have said, she's done something wrong. And Jesus says, but hold on a minute. Before you get too mad at her, just know that I don't condemn you and I don't condemn her. There's forgiveness and love here for her and for all of you. And that's not measurable at all. It's not like math. Jesus' love for us and God's love for us goes on and on and on and can't be measured. And that is the kind of love and the kind of goodness that we are asked to share in the world as people who love Jesus. So would you pray with me as we pray to the God who offers us endless and boundless love? Gracious God, we give thanks for all the things in this world that can be measured and can make sense. But also, I ask you to remind everybody here, even the smallest among us, that your great love for us cannot be measured. And it is that love that guides our lives. It is in your holy name that we pray. Amen. I just want to say how good it is to hear the sound of children in this space today. It is a wonderful testament to the life among us, and I just enjoy it so much. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words shall never hurt me. I'm going to guess that every single person in this room has heard that rhyme before, and that everyone watching at home has heard that rhyme before. It is a rhyme that we are taught as young children and that we teach to children and young people to help them learn something about resiliency. It's meant to say that, yes, there are things in this world that can hurt. There may even be things in this world that can physically hurt. But the things that people might say about us that are wrong or incorrect, or maybe mean, or maybe spiteful, don't have to define who we are. That we can live beyond those or grow past those. And so I think that's a great message. I like that message of resiliency. I want my own children to be resilient like that. And yet every time I hear the phrase, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words shall never hurt me, it bugs me a little bit. And it bugs me because I think there's more untruth in it than there is truth. Because words are the most powerful things in the world sometimes. We are a people of the good book. The Bible, our scriptures tell us that the very creation was spoken into being. Words can be creative and generative. They can bring life. But words can also tear down. They can destroy as well. So sticks and stones can certainly hurt, but so can words. As I read through this story again this week, this vivid encounter of Jesus with these scribes and Pharisees and this woman that is caught in the middle of this argument, I couldn't help but think that this is a story full of sticks and stones and words. This story has been very popular throughout the ages. It's been popular ever since the days of the early church. And the funny thing about the story is it didn't even end up in the earliest versions of the scripture. And yet, because it continued to be passed around in the tradition, eventually it made its way into the book of John. And when it made its way into the book of John, it became read more and studied more, and it has had a profound influence. In fact, in our culture today, we will still hear people say things like, let the person who has not sinned cast the first stone, or go and sin no more. These phrases from the story resonate with us. They've taken up a place in our common cultural lexicon. So they have resonance. So today, I just want to simply invite you in to the story. I want us to revisit the story, but I want you to listen for the sticks and the stones and the words that are at play. Both the ways that the Pharisees and the scribes use them, and also in the ways that Jesus does. So imagine the scene. Jesus has just come into the temple, into the house of God, this place where it's supposedly a place where God's way reigns, where God's ways of being and doing are supposed to be guiding everything that happens there. That's the way it's supposed to be. You might imagine that Jesus had walked into this very space, this house of God, and is standing in the place that I'm in and trying to teach. And all of a sudden, while he's trying to teach you, these religious leaders come forward. A small group of religious leaders comes forward, and they say, "Jesus, Jesus, hold on a minute. We have just caught this woman in adultery. The law of Moses says she should be stoned. What should we do?" Here, right away, we see that this group of scribes and Pharisees is brandishing a stick. Now, you might say, "I don't hear or see a stick in this story." Well, I'm being a little clever here, a little creative. Bear with me, but the word for tradition or law is often said to be canon. Canon is another word for a measuring stick, kind of like a ruler that I had a few minutes ago. And here in this moment, these particular scribes and Pharisees have decided to use their law more like a cudgel, a stick to beat someone with, as opposed to a measuring rod for goodness and righteousness and justice. And so they use it in two ways. One, they come and they try to trick and trap Jesus. How is this a trap for Jesus? Well, if Jesus is to answer, "Well, yes, that's what the law of Moses says," what if it starts some kind of riot? What if people then say, "Well, then maybe we really should stone this woman"? It puts him in a predicament because it would have been against the Roman civic law to stone someone or to execute someone for adultery. So they're trying to use the law to trap Jesus, to trick him. And then they also are using these words to harm and to hurt this woman. A woman who did not ask to be put in this situation. She has no name. She is given nothing in the story except that she's a woman caught in adultery. The very words that they are using here are hurtful. They mention the stones, right? The stones. They say that this woman should be stoned. Now, we don't know for sure if this woman would have actually been stoned. There's debate about whether that happened very often by this time in the actual workings of Jewish law. But you know, it doesn't really matter if this woman was going to be stoned or not. Just to simply say it, to put those words out there, it's a threat, it's a violation. And she's been exposed. She's been put in this situation that is extremely embarrassing. So we've got the stick and the stones, and then these words. They call her a woman caught in adultery with no name, nothing else. So she is diminished to just that one thing. That one thing that she has been involved in her life, and we don't know anything else about it. First of all, where is the man that was supposedly involved in this adulterous act, whatever it is? According to the law, he should be charged too. And in fact, according to some interpretations of the law, he should bear the brunt of the punishment. Also, there are to be witnesses if you want to follow the letter of the law. There are none. And so, They reduce her with their words to this adulterous woman. I also want to suggest that the text itself does a little bit of dehumanizing of the scribes and Pharisees. It only gives them their titles. This has been problematic throughout Christian history, where when we read stories like this have been used as the grounds for anti-Semitism, as if the actions of a few religious leaders can paint a picture of a whole people. And so we have words that are dehumanizing and that are depersonalizing the people that are involved here. So the sticks and the stones and the words are being used to create an environment of accusation, harm, incrimination, violence, and danger. So what does Jesus do? Jesus steps into the moment. They say, "Jesus, what should be done to this woman? She should be stoned according to the law." And Jesus does this. Jesus kneels down on one knee, and he begins to write in the dirt. We don't know what it is that he wrote. We don't know if he wrote words. The word in Greek can be translated possibly as that he was drawing. So he might have been writing words. He might have been drawing. Whatever was going on, though, he provided a moment of pause, a moment for these people that are caught up in this groupthink to step back for a moment. And he's not going to engage them on their terms. That becomes very clear. Some scholars have suggested that this moment might refer to a verse in Jeremiah 17, when it is written in the book that those that fail to follow God's ways, their names will be written in the earth. So imagine if Jesus was actually writing their names. I don't know that that was going on, but imagine how that would call them back into themselves also. And then after that long pause and not giving any answer, he stands up and he does two things in this one moment. He turns the stick that they've been using as a cudgel, as a way to punish, and he offers it back to them as an invitation. He invites them to think about the true meaning of the law. And he says, "If you have not sinned, then you be the one to cast that first stone." Boy, if they had not already been called back to themselves when he paused, kneeling there and writing, then those words had to do it. And then Jesus takes that stone and he turns it around. And it's like, you want to throw this stone? Well, why don't you think about what you're doing with stones? Also, why don't you think about the foundation upon which we are supposed to be built? God is our rock. So he turns the stick and the stone, and then he kneels down again and gives them more time to think. And they start to go away. Slowly but surely, they go away. And then we get to Jesus' profound use of words, so different from what we heard from the scribes and the Pharisees. He stands up and he says to this woman, "Woman, have these people not accused you? Have they not condemned you?" And she says, "No, they have not." And he says, "Neither do I condemn you. Neither do I condemn you." Those words open space. He's already opened space for the people gathered in the crowd to rethink things. And now he's opening space for her. It's an invitation using those words. And then he does say, "Go and sin no more." But it's important to notice something there. It has nothing to do with anything this woman has done up to this point. He offers this as an invitation to restoration, an invitation to do something new, to go about her life past this humiliating, degrading moment, and to move forward. I don't think I have to tell you that we are living in an age full of sticks and stones and words. Every time I've thought about this passage this week, I've been reminded that more often than not lately, it seems that when we want to do good, when we want to express what is right and good, what the boundaries are to be, that sometimes we take that and we turn it into a cudgel instead, a stick with which to beat our opponents instead of an invitation to consider the goodness that lies at the heart of why we're saying what we're saying. It strikes me that we are living in a moment where it feels like people want to throw a lot of stones right now. Instead of thinking about how maybe we all need to be considering how it is that we take stones and we build new foundations together. And boy, when it comes to words right now, we're talking a lot about words right now. What kinds of words should we use? Why do we use them? Why can't we say whatever we want? Isn't that part of what makes us who we are as a people? As I think about the words we use, we're invited to consider that when we exercise our mouths and our vocalizations and we say things to people, that when we do that, we're asked to guard their dignity and their pride. As the song says in They Will Know We Are Christians by Our Love, we'll guard each one's dignity and save each one's pride. Those are the ways that we are called to use words. Those are the ways that Jesus used words. And so I simply invite you this morning to think about the sticks and the stones and the words that are in our midst today. I invite you to be people of the Word, the living Word, Jesus Christ, who shows us a different way, a way to use sticks and stones and words to build up and to point to God. And like my good friend Sam McLaughlin at Bellmead United Methodist said when she preached on this last week, and we remember that God and Jesus convicts but does not condemn. So we are called to discern what is right and what is good, but we don't do it in ways that are condemning. But we do it with sticks and stones and words that build up, that don't tear down. And in doing so, we find restoration. Thanks be to God.
Let us rise in body and spirit and affirm our faith together. We are not alone. We live in God's world. We believe in God who has created and is creating, who has come in Jesus, the Word made flesh, to reconcile and make new, who works in us and others by the Spirit. We trust in God. We are called to be the church, to celebrate God's presence, to love and serve others, to seek justice and resist evil, to proclaim Jesus, crucified and risen, our judge and our hope. in life, in death, in life beyond death. God is with us. We are not alone. Thanks be to God. Amen. As we come to our prayer time, I invite you to lift up both your silent and spoken prayers. If you would like to share them with the pastoral team to pray throughout this week, please follow the link under Contact Us on our website. Today, we offer our sympathy to the family and friends of Beau and Rubellen Lynn Thomas, who are mourning the death of their daughter, Stephanie Allen Alice Thomas, who passed away in August of 2020. Let us pray together. The Lord be with you. Let us pray. God, our rock, our salvation, the one we cling to at our most desperate moments, we come today humbled by your love and grace for us. No matter what we do, you call us beloved. When we fight and push away, you bring us closer. When we bring someone before you, accusing them of the worst, you remind us of our own transgressions and allow us all a second chance. For your love and grace, for your mercy and compassion, we give you thanks. All around us are symbols and reminders that you bring back life from death. Green shoots of daffodils tenderly make their way through the soil towards the sky, reaching towards the sun clothed in beauty. The beauty of the ice and snow of February has melted, and warmer temperatures are on their way. In the same way, may we be brought back to life, to joy, to sunshine. Today, we mark 1 year of loss, of graduations, of weddings, of vacations, of in-person events, of income, and more deeply and sorrowfully, the loss of friends, family, and coworkers. Comfort those who grieve this day, for those who are on the threshold of this life to the next, for those who take care of loved ones, for those in constant pain or heart, head or body. We pray for those who are isolated, for those who are in prison, for those who love someone they cannot hold because of distance or COVID. We stand in awe of science and how far it has brought us, and we are grateful for the vaccines. We pray for equity in their distribution, that no community would be left in need. Be with the healthcare workers who are exhausted. Make your presence known to the teachers and school employees who experience the anxiety of hybrid learning. Help us all to hold to the high standards we've set for distancing, masks, and hand washing until that glorious day when we can be together again without fear. And until that day, let us find moments of hope and joy in daffodils and sunshine. And now let us pray the prayer your Son taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. As we come to the part of our service where we give our tithes and offerings, we recognize that the pandemic has affected everyone differently. If you are unable to give at this time, we understand. But if you are in a position to give or to give more than usual, we encourage you to do so. This will help us continue our vital ministries in this community and throughout the world. For those of you worshiping with us online, you're welcome to give with the options listed on the screen via text or on our website or mailing a check. For those worshiping in person, there are offering boxes in the narthex at the back of the sanctuary where you can leave your offering following the service. As we give our tithes and offerings this morning, let us also offer our hearts to our loving God.
Restore.
Go in peace, knowing that you are neither condemned or called to condemn. Rather, you are all people that are welcomed into relationship with the Word, with the God who builds up with sticks and stones and words, and calls us to lives shaped by the restoring and active presence of God among us to do amazing new things in the name of the kingdom. Thanks be to God.